Hey, I'm Darren. I'm one of the pastors here at Focus 314. And today we are wrapping up our summer series called Running with the Giants. See, at Focus 314, we strive to help people stay focused on Jesus. No matter what life circumstances are going on around you, we want to help you stay focused on Jesus. Whether things are going so well that you get comfortable and you forget to keep your eye fixed on Jesus, we want to help you keep your focus on Jesus. And we strive towards that, don't we? Because how many of y'all know that it's hard to keep your focus on Jesus on a daily basis? Every single day, to walk through that, keeping your focus on Jesus, let's just face it, that's hard to do. It's difficult. Well, here's what I want to encourage you with. You're not the first one who has had difficulty with this. You're not the first one who has had trouble with this. This has been humanity, that we all have this desire to follow God, but it is difficult at times. And that's the reason why we're going through this series called Running with the Giants. Hebrews 12:1 tells us this. It says, therefore is an important word for us. It means that there was something that was said before this. And in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it's called the Hall of Fame of Faith. It gives us a whole list of individuals, heroes of the faith, who walked this life and were able to focus on Jesus no matter what was going on. There's some crazy stuff that was going on inside of their life. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we're surrounded by these heroes of the faith, these giants of the faith, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run. Let us run with perseverance. In other words, let us be able to focus on Jesus because they did. We see their life and we understand that through their life that we can see their example and then we can focus on Jesus as well. And so every kind of summer we go through this and we look at individuals and of our past, of the history that God has given us in Scripture. We see how they live their life and how it can be applied to our life. And that's what we're doing. We're wrapping this up today. And next week, we're going to be starting a brand new series called Detox. We're going to go through kind of a spiritual detox. Maybe for some of us, it might be more than spiritual. I don't know. But it's time for us to be able to say, okay, the summer is done. We got school coming back. And we need to be able to get back to what God has for us. And we're going to be starting that series next week. So before we get into the rest of the message today, to introduce it a little bit, I need to ask y'all a question. How many of you in here today would say that you're a little bit of a risk taker? Anybody a risk taker in here? Like anybody like roller coasters? We got some roller coaster ride people. You skydivers? Anybody want to do a skydive? Like how about in between where you take that little thing that it's got a little wire? I don't even know what they call it. It's like a big massive swing. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Like take you 75 feet in the air and then you got to pull that cord and it just swings you down. Anybody? We got some risk takers in here. How about not just even in those kind of adventurous things? How many people take risks maybe with your job? That maybe you've taken a risk where you've made a different shift in your profession during midlife. Well, that's a risk taker right there, right? How many risk takers were like you've taken a financial risk before? There's an investment opportunity that, hey, the return on investment could be fantastic, but you know you could lose everything, right? Like, how many? You're a risk taker, right? Some of you, maybe you've grown wise enough. That's another way for saying grown old enough, right? You've grown wise enough that you're like, hey, I like to take risks, but I'm taking some calculated risks, right? Like, let me weigh the what's going to happen. But you still got some risk takers out there, right? Yeah. How many of you would be on the opposite side of that? And you would say, I don't want to take any risk. I like safety. Anybody who's like, give me safety. I don't want risks. I don't need my heart rate gets up enough. I feel like I'm gonna pass out. Like I need to stay flatlined. You know, like just as close to death as possible. You like safety, right? You carried your blankie around with you until you were in eighth grade. You got any safety people around here, right? Right, so we kind of see the difference of those things of somebody who's a risk taker and somebody who really enjoy safety. And what we're going to talk about today is specifically that. We're going to look at the difference of what it looks like for somebody who's going to live in the danger zone and somebody who's going to live just in safety. Specifically, when it comes to our faith. Specifically, when it comes to our faith in Jesus. See, what I'm going to suggest to you today is that when you take the step to follow Jesus, He is asking you to leave all of the safety behind and go on a crazy adventure full of risks and full of danger. Specifically, when it comes to our faith, I believe that God is calling us to live a dangerous faith and not to settle for a safe faith. So we're on the same page. I want to be able to show you the differences of what it looks like to have a safe faith or to have a dangerous faith. Spiritually, this is what it looks like. Here's what a safe faith looks like. If you want to just be able to say, you know what, I believe in Jesus, but I want to be able to make sure that I have all the safety around me, a safe faith just leaves you the same. A safe faith isn't trying to push you to change anything. A safe faith is just like, you know what, I got my Jesus fix on a Sunday morning, and then I can walk out the door and I can be able to continue to live my life the way that I have ever since I started even going to church. A safe church will stay the same as well. A safe church is a place that you can come and you can see the exact same faces every single week. You can make sure that you sit in the exact same place every single week. It has the same color walls. It has the same carpet. It stays the exact same. You know what to expect when you go into a safe church. But a dangerous church and a dangerous faith is going to be one that's changing. A dangerous faith is one that's going to change you. Jesus doesn't want to just leave you the same. He wants to change you. We're not looking for a God that can be conformed into our image. We want to serve a God who is conforming us into His image, which means that you need to change. A dangerous faith is going to ask you to change your life. It's going to ask you to change your behaviors. It's going to ask you to change the way that you live, the way that you speak. A dangerous church is going to do the same thing. A dangerous church is going to see some changes happen. It's going to be able to see some different things come about. And it might be some of the things that are your favorite things about that church. But a dangerous church has a mission. And that mission is to be able to reach people for the power and glory of Jesus Christ. It's to be able to follow the greatest commission that God has ever given us, which is to go and baptize disciples across this entire world. And that's what a dangerous church is going to do, is going to be able to say, are we fulfilling that mission or not? And if we aren't, then we need to change some things. It's a dangerous faith. It's a dangerous church. A safe church, a safe faith is going to be able to do this. It's going to leave you feeling good. Man, I feel good about myself. I want to have the nice little warm feelings inside all the time. You know what I'm looking for from God? When I say that I want to follow God, I'm just looking for Him to make me feel good. Give me the nice warm fuzzies. That's all I want. But a dangerous faith isn't going to just leave you feeling good. It will leave you feeling convicted. Here's the difference between that. Conviction says that the way I am living my life is not in line with how God wants me to live my life. And I can feel Him pulling me closer to Him. I can feel Him changing my behaviors. I can feel Him, man, I just said a word that I wish I would not have said. And I feel bad about it. It's not guilt. Is conviction. Conviction says that I'm not living my life in line with Jesus and I want to. A dangerous faith isn't just a faith that makes you feel good about yourself. It's a faith that makes you feel convicted to live the life that God has for you. A dangerous church is the same thing. A dangerous church isn't a church that's just going to make you walk out and say, man, that made me feel good about myself. A dangerous church is a safe church is designed to make you feel good. As soon as you walk in, everything is about you and meeting your needs and that you get to walk out feeling great about yourself. But a dangerous church is a church that's going to be able to stand on the word of God, is going to preach it with authority that He has given us, and it will lead you to a place of conviction. That's what a dangerous church is, and that's what a dangerous faith is, right? Some of y'all are like, I don't like that one so much. Let's go on, right? Like, I do want to feel good, okay? Like, I get it. And you can feel good about feeling convicted, can't you? Because you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, pushing you to be closer to Him. A safe faith is one that'll leave you the same. It's one that'll leave you feeling good. It's also one that is easy. It is incredibly easy, isn't it? It's incredibly easy to be able to say, hey, do you believe in God? Yeah, man, I believe in God. Yeah, me and Jesus, me and the man upstairs, oh, man, we're good. Yeah. In fact, I went to church this past Sunday. Woo, yeah, we're good. What does Saturday night look like? Hey, I don't want to talk about that, right? Like, it's easy. It's an easy faith to be able to have. A dangerous faith, though, that's one that's challenging. That's a challenge. It is a challenge to live like Jesus. Is anybody perfect in here? No. But what do? We strive to be more like Him. It is a challenge to be more like Him. We need to be challenged day in and day out to be more like our Savior. The reality is that God is not calling us to a safe faith. He is calling us to a dangerous faith. My question for you this morning, who wants a dangerous faith? Who's ready to be able to stand up and say, you know what? I don't want to be the same. I don't want to be able to just feel good. I don't want just an easy way out. I'm ready to be able to stand up and have my life changed to be more like Jesus. I'm ready to have the Holy Spirit speak to me and feel convicted when I'm not in line with Him. I'm ready for the challenge. How many of y'all in here are ready for a dangerous faith? That's what God is calling us to do. That's what God is calling us and leading us to take a step into being a dangerous faith, to being a dangerous Christian. He is calling Focus 314 to be a dangerous church. Come on, somebody. We're not going to settle. We're not going to settle for just safety. We're not going to settle for more of the same. We're not going to settle for just feeling good. Taking the easy way out. You know what's easy? I'll tell you what's easy. Microwave dinner. Anybody like microwave dinners? Any non-college students like not microwave dinners? Right? Like that's what we ate. It was in microwave, like banquet. That's 99 cents. That's fantastic, right? Like we all know what I'm talking about. And every once in a while, those little mashed potatoes with that thing that's like, I don't even know if it's butter or not. It actually tastes a little bit. Now I eat that, I'm like, that's disgusting. I don't even know how I got that thing down. That's easy. But you know what's better? A challenge. What's so much better is when a chef actually sits down and is preparing a meal for you for hours on end. And all of a sudden, you cut into that steak. You don't even need a knife. Man, it just falls apart. Oh, my goodness. That's the life that God has for us. Not easy, but it's so much better. He's calling us to a dangerous faith. He is calling us to be a dangerous church. So today we're going to be looking at an individual in Scripture who chose that path. He chose to be able to live out a dangerous faith. He chose to be able to say, you know what, I'm not going to settle for the safety of my religion. I'm going to be able to go after everything that God has for me. And we're going to be looking at a man named Peter. One of my favorite individuals in Scripture, just a wonderful individual. All of the faults that he had and all of the power and authority that he got to see inside of his life. Come on, man, I love being able to study the disciple Peter. He's just absolutely fantastic. So what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts and finding the story that we're going to see in chapter 10 going through 11. But let me give you a little bit of context of what's going to be taking place right now in this story that we're going to be looking at, this historical story that we're going to look at this morning. So we're going to be looking at this Jewish individual. See, most of Scripture that we see happens within the nation of Israel with the Jewish people, which is located in basically the exact same place that we see modern day Israel today. And we see this kind of centralized location of what Scripture is taking place. And we see that within the life of Jesus as well. And most of his disciples are all Jewish. And the reason why most of Jesus' disciples, in fact, all of them were Jewish is because Jesus himself was Jewish. Jesus was Jewish, and so all of these individuals around were Jewish as well. Now, here's something that's important to know at this time is that it was very important for Jewish people to make sure that they did not associate with anybody who was not Jewish. It was very important for them to say, we're only going to associate with fellow Jews. We're not going to talk to Samaritans, which Samaritans were somebody who was half Jewish and who was half Gentile. Who are Gentiles? Gentiles are, y'all look around, you are all Gentiles. Where anybody who is non-Jewish is a Gentile. So you had Samaritans, which were half Jewish and half Gentile. And that was an important aspect as well to remember that Jesus even got called out for talking to some Samaritans. The woman at the well, that was a Samaritan woman. The disciples even came at him for talking to a Samaritan. They did not associate with anybody else. They just associated with Jewish people. It was all about isolation, not influence. It was all about isolation, not impact. And the reason for that is because every time that they associated in the past, every time they associated with somebody who was not Jewish, man, they begin to develop and practice the religions of those other people. And they said, man, that just got us into some hot water too many times. And so they just said, you know what? We're just going to live in complete isolation from everybody. And so that's what we find ourselves sitting right at this moment. It was very important for every single Jewish person to make sure that they did not associate with a Samaritan and they did not associate with a Gentile. On a side note, has anybody ever wondered why is it that the Hebrew children and the Hebrew nation and the nation of Israel, the Israelites, why all of a sudden are they called, even today, why are they called Jews? Why was Jesus called the King of the Jews? Where did that come from? Let me tell you. I'm glad you asked, all right? Just a little bit of a side note. So after King Solomon, you had King Saul, David, and then Solomon. And then after that time, there was a little coup that happened. And the nation of Israel actually separated into two different nations. You had the nation in the north, and then you had the nation in the south. And the nation in the north, they kept the name of Israel. And so it was actually known as Northern Israel. And they kept that, the Israelites. The nation in the south, they took on and adopted the name for their nation from the largest tribe. There were 12 tribes in the nation of Israel, and they took their name from the largest tribe, which was Judah, right? Everybody sees what's going on right now. So it became the nation of Judah. And so they didn't want to be known as Judahites or Judeans. Is that right? Phoenicians, right? Judeans? That didn't flow too well, does it? Right? Like everybody's like, I don't know. Let's just call them Jews. So they just shortened that down, and that's why they're called Jews today, is because of Judah. Everybody with me? Fantastic. You're going to be like, I learned something today. Hopefully a little bit more than just that. So we're going to find ourselves in this situation. We're going to find ourselves in this spot in history that after Jesus was crucified, he was dead, he was buried, he rose again from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. God came down in a powerful way. The Holy Spirit came down on Peter and the rest of the disciples. And then thousands of people are all coming to Jesus. Most of them all were Jewish. And that's where we're going to pick up our story, finding here in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. That's a little bit weird, but let me go back on that real quick. So when it says that at about noon the following day, as they were on their journey, here's who they were. They were individuals who were sent by this Roman centurion, this Roman leader. His name was Cassius, and they sent him, or Cornelius, and they sent, Cornelius sent these men to go get Peter because God had spoken to Cornelius and said, you need to go find this man to speak what he and listen to what he needs to be able to say. And so Peter's up there praying. He falls into a trance. Continue on. He saw heaven opened up and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contains all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles, birds. And then a voice told him, hey, Peter, get up, kill, and eat. Continue on. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. That's important for us. See, remember we talked about that they did not associate with anybody else because it was very important for them to stay clean. We see this book in the Old Testament. We see this book of Leviticus. It's full of laws, all of these kind of crazy laws, and some of them were dietary laws that said, hey, these are the things that you're supposed to eat, and there's other things that you should not eat. And I'm so thankful for God and his freedom, because bacon was one of those things that they were not supposed to eat. Dear Lord God, I'm so thankful for bacon. Thank you for your blessings upon us, Lord Jesus, and for that pig that you gave us in a powerful way. And the voice spoke to him a second time and said, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. See, it wasn't just food that was unclean and clean. It also had to do with maybe even your physical body, leprosy. We see that in Scripture, right? That was a skin disease, and you were considered unclean if you had leprosy, and you were forced into isolation. You had to get away from everybody else until you could be clean and you could associate with everybody else. And God's saying, hey, hey, we're going to flip the script on this a little bit. All that isolation that you've been living in and all that understanding that you have, we're going to flip this a little bit. And this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Three times is something that happens to Peter very often. And he understands that if something happens three times, he needs to pay attention to it. He needs to pay attention to what's going on. And so continue on in the story. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was. Stopped at the gate, they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. Continue on. While Peter was thinking about the vision some more, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so go up, go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Man, this is a powerful story. Man, Peter's up praying, he's just getting ready to eat, and God had already spoken to Cornelius to go get Peter. And Peter, listening to the Holy Spirit, responds and says, okay, what do I need to do? And this is how Peter responds. Then Peter says, surely no one can, he can understand, because see, something powerful happens here, is that all of a sudden, this Peter says, I'm going to go ahead and follow you guys. I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to go over to Cornelius' house. And this amazing moment happens. See, Cornelius was, even though he was Roman, he followed God. He wanted to be closer to God, and he was seeking him. God said, hey, go get Peter. And so then Peter goes with him, and Peter begins to tell them about Jesus. And in this crazy, miraculous moment, as Peter's even talking about Jesus, all of a sudden they get full of the Holy Spirit, and they know this because they start speaking in other tongues, and which is just a wild scene right there, you know? Like, I can't imagine Peter's talking, and all of a sudden they start speaking in tongues. He's like, what is happening right here, you know? And Peter responds by saying, man, this is powerful. We know that God is in this. And then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Powerful moment. Powerful moment that all of a sudden, everything that the Jewish people had known up to that time, all of the people that followed Jesus even, they were still Jewish. And they said, you know what? We still need to be able to just go to Jewish people. And in this miraculous moment, things shifted. And God spoke to Peter and he said, hey, it's no longer just for Jewish people. This message of God's good news is for everybody. For God so loved the world. Not that God so loved just Jewish people. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And Peter, in a dangerous moment, said, you know what? I'm going to follow you and I'm going to go to somebody's house that I would never go to otherwise. And in a dangerous moment, he gave us an example of how to be able to live out a dangerous faith. My question for you today is this. Who wants to be and who wants to have a dangerous faith? Who wants to be willing to go after God with everything they have? Who wants to be able to say, you know what, in a moment, maybe my life is going to be able to be completely changed and everything that I once knew is now different? Because that's what God is calling us to do, is to live out a dangerous faith in the exact same way that Peter does in this story. Now, this is kind of a longer story, and maybe you're like, I don't understand everything about it. Let me break it down for you a little bit. Through this story, we can actually see how God wants to move us from a safe faith to a dangerous faith. How can we live out a dangerous faith? Number one is this. We need to be a little bit unusual. How many of you would look at this story and say, that's a little bit unusual? There's some unusual things that are happening in this story. And I'm going to tell you that to have a dangerous faith, we got to be a little bit unusual. Let's look at some of these things in Acts 10, 9. It starts this. I think this is the most unusual thing that we see Peter do. About noon, So it's the middle of the day, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof and he prayed in daylight. Some of you are looking at me like, what? He prayed in the middle of the day. How many of y'all pray during the middle of the day? It doesn't happen to too many of us, does it? No, we want to be able to pray when it's convenient for us. We don't want to be able to take time out and just pray. Well, maybe some of us do, because this was right before dinner, but I don't think it was rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, okay? I think that there was a little bit more to this prayer than just that. I think that there was a desire inside of Peter to do something unusual, and that was to dedicate his day to seeking God. Do something unusual, that not just on Sunday that you're thinking about God, but on Monday and on Tuesday, on Wednesday, after you watch Midweek Moment, on Thursday, you're going to think about Jesus and you're going to ask him, how can I be more like you today? And here's what's really unusual, is that we don't see Peter saying, you know what, God, I have this crazy request right now. Life is falling down around me, and I'm going to be able to go ahead and ask you to be able to come meet my needs right now. See, many times, and that's a safe faith, is to be able to just say, God, I need you. I want you when I need you. I want to be able to take you out of my little toolbox. You know, man, all the rest of these tools didn't work. Guess I got to go after that Jesus tool right now. I'm going to go ahead and just take that out because everything else doesn't seem to work. It's not just a toolbox just waiting there. It's not just waiting for the moment that you need him. He wants to be the most important thing in your life. That's a dangerous faith. He prayed during the middle of the day. Do something unusual and think about Jesus as you're going through this week. And as you do so, if you walk that path and do something that most people don't do, I'm going to tell you something. All of a sudden, you're going to see heaven open up and you're going to see something happen in a crazy, unusual way in your life. Let's look at what happened to Peter just in this moment. As he took time out to pray to Jesus, all of a sudden, we see some unusual things begin to happen. Continue on. Acts 10:10 says this, he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. That's a little unusual, isn't it? Right? Like, unless you're in my house, because then my wife is cooking and that smell puts me in a little bit of a trance. You know, like, I'm like, that's amazing. And it feels like I'm floating to the dinner table, you know? Like, but he gets into a trance. That doesn't happen to most people, does it? That seems a little bit unusual, right? But let me tell you something. If you don't like that word trance, because that is kind of a little unusual word, a trance is just something like, it just means this. He began to see a vision. In Joel 2:28, it says this, that in those days, which we are living in those days, just as the day that Peter was, in those days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. See, another great word for a trance is just a vision. So I don't know about you, but I would much rather be in that person that gets into a trance and sees a vision than the person who's dreaming. You guys following with me on that? Because what that means is that I became an old man, all right? Like, I don't want to be the old man anymore. I'll continue to get put into a trance, and I want to be able to see a vision. Once I start having dreams, well, there you go. I'm over the hill, all right? That's what we want to be able to see. So if you don't like that word, I would suggest that you embrace it, okay? Like, it's a vision that we want to be able to see. And that's what happens to him. Continue on. Here's another crazy, unusual thing that we see. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, the Holy Spirit said to him, the Holy Spirit, God, is speaking to Peter right now. That's a little bit unusual. Can we all agree with that, right? Many of us in this moment, and I don't know if it was an audible voice that he was hearing, but most of us in this moment, we haven't had an audible voice that we've heard from God, have we? No. But I can tell you that the Holy Spirit can speak to your heart in a powerful way. And when you know who you are following, you know his voice. And you understand those moments and when that plays out. So I can't tell you moments where I've heard the audible voice. There's been a couple moments, but most of the time it's just speaking to my heart. Let me give you an example of one of those. So driving around Phoenix, and many of you, when you drive around Phoenix, you have seen people that are standing on the corner who are panhandling for money, right? Like they're, especially when you're taking an off-ramp or something like that, you see a person might be holding a sign or something like that, which personally, I cannot blame them for doing. If I was homeless, I would be doing that in Phoenix and not in Minnesota, right? Like, I don't blame them for being in Phoenix. I probably would go even a little bit farther west and go to San Diego because you don't have to deal with 114. That's just me, right? Like, I've got a plan in case I get homeless. That's all I'm doing, all right? Like, I'm go west, young man, okay? Like, that's just what it is. But you see them there, and I have some friends of mine, being a pastor, being in ministry, that I have some friends of mine who actually work in homeless ministry. And talking to them of saying, hey, because you have a heart, right? Like, you see somebody who's asking for money, your heart breaks, doesn't it? Like, at least mine does. Some of you all cold, man. That's just all I'm saying. My heart breaks. And so I asked the question. I'm like, hey, tell me, you work in the homeless ministry. You understand this culture so much more than I do and the needs. What's the best way for me to help? And he said, the worst thing that you could do, that's where he started, the worst thing you could do is just give them money. Don't just give them money. There are so many other resources that you can have and things that you can do that to be able to help out. And so I just don't. That's just me, my conviction. I'm like, hey, man, that's wisdom. I'm going to listen to you. And so I just don't. I don't just hand money out the window. If God calls you to something else, hey, that's you. But that, I just don't do that. Except one day I was driving around and I was actually coming out of a gas station. And I saw a guy who was standing on the corner. And he actually put the sign down and he began to walk. And I saw him and I actually pulled out. I was turning left and I saw him and I felt immediately the Holy Spirit speak to my heart and say, "But you need to give that guy $10." And so I pulled my console open and sure enough, there's a $10 bill right there. And so I did a quick U-turn, rolled down the window. "Hey, buddy, $10. Gone. I don't know what that $10 did for. I just know that I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me in that moment and say, hey, you need to do something a little unusual for yourself. Something that is off your norm. You need to do something unusual. Having the Holy Spirit speak to your heart is a little unusual, but it's a little dangerous, and it's also very powerful. We see something else kind of crazy happen in Peter right here, a little bit unusual. Acts 10:44-46. See, while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished with the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. And how do they know this? Because they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Let's just be honest. Speaking in tongues is a little unusual, isn't it? Right? Like, it's a little weird. When you read it in Scripture, you're like, that sounds weird, you know? And some of you have even seen it on videos. You've heard about it, you know? You're like, shunda, la, la, la. What is that all about? You know, like, you don't understand what that is. It's a little unusual. It's a little weird. I'm not sure what to do with that. Well, let me tell you something right now, is that I believe that God has called us to live out an unusual life. And it doesn't have to be weird. I could do an entire message just on this right here. And in fact, I have before. You can actually go back and listen to a series that we did on the Holy Spirit. And it is a little unusual, but let me tell you, it does not have to be weird to be living a life full of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I can tell you this, that this right here, we're talking about speaking in tongues and like a different language and all that kind of stuff. That is part of my daily life. It's part of my daily habit when I am praying that the Holy Spirit comes and man, I just pray in the Spirit, right? And how many of you would trust me enough to say, you know, I've hung out with Pastor Darren enough, I've heard him talk around, and he doesn't weird me out that much. Thank you for the vote of confidence. Y'all need to learn the right time to laugh, man, you know? But I would say that that's true. It doesn't have to be in a weird way. Is it unusual? Absolutely, yes. And it is a usual part of the unusual life that God has called me to live. See, when you are living a dangerous faith, you're willing to go to unusual places. You're willing to do unusual things that most people would say, I'm not okay with that. I'm not going down that path. Because let me tell you something. If you want to live a dangerous faith, it's not just going to be unusual. It's also going to be unpopular. It's not going to be okay with every single person that you come across. Because let me tell you something. We all know this. Jesus is not popular in our culture today, is he? He's not okay. It's a little unpopular to be able to follow Jesus. It's dangerous to be able to say, man, I'm a Jesus follower. People want to label you a Jesus freak if you do that. Let me tell you, if there's one label that I'm okay with, give me that one. Okay? I'm okay being unpopular with culture. I'm also okay being unpopular with the rest of the church world. Because that's what's going to happen when you live out a dangerous faith. That the rest of the church world is going to be like, hey, that's a little too far right there. I'm not okay with what you're doing right there. You are loving people a little too much. We got to have standards. We do not need to be able to love people like that, right? We love people that look like us. We love people that act like me. I'm okay being unpopular with our culture, and I'm okay being unpopular with the church world. Peter was okay with it too. Look at this in Acts 11:3. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. What did they receive? The word of God. Come on, somebody. How powerful moment is that? They had also received the word of God. And they got that word. And so then you know what they did? So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, which is the rest of like the modern day church world, the leaders of the church at that time, what did they do? They criticized him. They didn't hear that he was going out partying with the Gentiles. They didn't hear that he was just going and associating and all that kind of stuff. No, they heard that they received the word of God. And instead of celebrating, instead of rejoicing this, they criticized him. How unpopular was this? They criticized him and said, man, you went to the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with them. See, this is what it was like for them. Remember I said that they were raised to not associate with Gentiles. This is what it would be like for us today. Is that Peter is sitting there, he's praying in his house, doing something crazy, praying before a meal, right? He might have even been at a restaurant and prayed before the waiter got there. Some of y'all are like, oh, no, I can't do that, right? Like, that's dangerous right there for me to pray in a restaurant. Not, people might see me, you know? Like, but he was praying, and then God said, hey, you need to be able to follow this person and go to Cornelius' house. And you know who Cornelius would be for us today? Cornelius is a bartender at a strip club. And he sent for some people to come get Peter and take him to the strip club. And then the rest of the church world had said, hey, wait a second, you went to a strip club to go talk to somebody. Yeah, but guess what? All the strippers came to know who Jesus was. See, that's what it's like for them at this moment. You put it into those kind of contexts. Man, these are wild things that are happening at this time. These are dangerous moments. God is calling us to a dangerous faith, a faith that is going to be unpopular with culture just because you said the name of Jesus. It's also going to be unpopular with the rest of the church. Hey, wait a second, that's too far. I'm not okay with that. God is calling us to live out a dangerous faith. To be a dangerous church, a church that's a little unusual, a church that's a little bit unpopular, and also a church that is unwavering in its mission, a church that is unwavering in its mission. See, here's what happened when Peter went in front of the church leaders. They criticized him. How dare you do this? I mean, I don't care if they heard the word of God. They received it. It doesn't matter. How dare you? And you know what Peter did? Starting from the beginning, Peter said, hey, this is what happened. Peter stood up for it. Peter was one unwavering in his conviction of what the Holy Spirit was speaking to him. It didn't matter what every criticism that he was facing. It didn't matter what people were coming at him. It didn't matter if pop culture was saying what you're doing is wrong. It didn't matter if they said, hey, you know what? You should stop believing this way because the rest of culture says that this is what's okay. You're standing on old documents that are no longer relevant for today. He said, no way. I'm unwavering in my commitment for what God has for me. And it doesn't matter what the church world is trying to throw at me. I'm unwavering in my conviction to be able to go after everything and go after after every single person for God. And you know who he learned this from? He learned it from Jesus. Because Jesus was unwavering in the mission that God the Father had given him. The mission to be able to go into the world to die for everyone. He heard criticism from his own disciples. He heard criticism from the church world. So much criticism that in fact they killed him. Because they weren't okay with the message that he was preaching. Jesus was unwavering. Jesus is dangerous. Jesus is not a safe God. Jesus is not a safe name for us to be able to say. Jesus is not a safe person for you to be able to go to. He is a dangerous God that is going to call you to a dangerous adventure of living life to the fullest, of being able to go after people and loving people more than you ever have before. He is not calling us to be a life of safety. He doesn't want us to be able to live a life of isolation. He wants to be able to go on a dangerous adventure of influence the people around us, to impacting our neighborhood, to impacting our work areas. He wants to impact our schools because we're going to be able to say, I no longer settle for a safe faith. I no longer settle for a safe church. I'm going to live a dangerous life, a life after what God has for me, that he's calling me towards, a life modeled after Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. Church, can you please stand with me today? My question for you earlier today was this. Who wants a dangerous faith? Who wants to be able to say, I'm not worthy and I won't settle for a safe faith? I'm ready to live a dangerous faith. I'm ready to live out a dangerous faith. I don't want to just hear a dangerous message on a Sunday morning. I want to be able to take this message into my heart. I want to be able to live this thing out. When I wake up tomorrow, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God, God, give me a dangerous faith. If that's you today, man, keep your hand up. Put your hand up and say, I'm ready for a dangerous faith. I don't want to be able to settle for anything less than what God has for me. I want to be able to wake up on Tuesday and say that God, I'm ready to live this thing out. I'm ready to go further and farther than I ever imagined before. I don't want to settle for a safe faith. I don't want to settle for a safe church. I'm ready to live out a dangerous faith. I want to be part of a dangerous church.